We continue the Shir Gemara. The Gemara tells us about the unusual type of mushal. A mushal means a story given as an example of some moral lesson. In English, we'd probably call it a parable. Parable is a story, an anecdote, short story, which has an important moral to it. But in this case, it's unusual in that these stories deal with animals. Now, this type of story, this type of mushal, later on was stolen by the Greek authors. I hate to use this word, publicize them, to give them an anti-plug. There's a book called Aesop's Fables. This is a Greek author who uses these fables, tales about animals, each one showing the wisdom of certain animals and the opposite of others. These were stolen, or the style was stolen from the Gemara. The Gemara says, Rabbi Yochanan said that Rabbi Meir was one of the great rabbis of the Tanoim. Rabbi Meir had 300 of these mishalim. They were called Mishlei Shu'olim, the mushal stories about the foxes, the wise, the sly fox. Rabbi Yochanan said, we were left only with three Mishlei Shu'olim. Rabbi Yochanan tells of these three. A mushal, a story told in reference to three psukim, three sentences in the Torah. The first pasuk in Yirmiyahu is pasuk Avos Achlu Beser V'Shinei Bonim Tikena. The fathers ate grapes that were not yet ripe. And of course, this is very dangerous, very damaging for a person's teeth. The fathers ate these unripe grapes, and the teeth of the children suffered for it. That's one pasuk. Second pasuk says, pasuk in Chumash, Mikra, Meiznei Tzedek, Abnei Tzedek. Scales that are righteous, that means weights that are righteous, and stones that are righteous. Usually in those olden time scales, very old time, the kind they use today in Yerushalayim, the Arabs use. They have these scales of two sides. You place the weight on one, and if it's too heavy, you have a stone of a certain weight on the other to balance it. So therefore, you need scales that are righteous, that means correct, weights that are proper, correct, and honest. And also, these stones that counterbalance the scales must be righteous and honest weight too. That's the second pasuk. The third pasuk is pasuk in Mishlei, Tzadik Mitzora Nechlatz V'Yavoi Rosh Tachtov. A tzadik is rescued from a trouble, and in his place, the Rosha suffers. These are the three sentences. Now, these three mishalim, there is a story, mushal of a fox in each case. Actually, it's three cases, but it's really one continuous story, a tale, with, of course, a moral behind it. Story is the first one, where this is called the Shu'ol HaChacham, the wise fox, or the sly fox, who's called the wisest of all the animals, said to the big bad wolf, I have something you're interested in. What is the wolf interested in more than food? So the fox said to the wolf, there's a home here with a fence around it. It's a chutz or a yard which the Jews live. Erev Shabbos, Friday, the Jews cook, they prepare the best meal for Shabbos. It takes a lot of work, preparation. We should toil up Erev Shabbos. You have to work on Friday, prepare for this meal. So he said, if you will go into this yard of the Jews and volunteer your help to prepare the food for them, then you'll be able to get a share of that food. It's very good food they have there. The wolf followed the advice of this wise fox. He went inside to the yard of the Jews, and of course the Jews saw a wolf come in. They took sticks, big planks, and they started to beat up this wolf. He escaped, barely escaped with his life. He came back to the fox to kill him because he had been tricked once more. So the fox said to him, "Wait, don't touch me, I'll explain. This is all a mistake. It's all an honest mistake." He said, "I gave you the right advice, but they beat you up because of something that your father, Papa Wolf, once did. One day, he went into this yard of the Jews to help them to prepare this meal, and in preparing it, he ate the best portion. So he got away with it. So the wolf said, so, because my father ate, I should get beaten up." So the fox said, "Well, I can't help it. The Jews follow the Torah. There's a pasuk in the Torah, the Navi, which says, Avos achlo b'aser, the fathers eat, and the children get their teeth knocked out. That's what happened to you." So he said, now the fox continued, "Wait, I'll take you someplace. I know you're hungry, especially now. I'll take you to a place where you can get a real good meal." So the sly fox led the wolf to a spot. It was a very big well, wide opening. Deep in this well, the bottom, there was water. On top of the well, there was a board across it with a rope hanging over this board and two large pails attached to this rope. One pail on the bottom in the well, the second pail to counterbalance the weight on top. So the fox told the wolf, "Watch. I'm going into this pail on top, and when I go in, I'll be taken down. You watch and see what happens." The wolf stood by with full confidence. This fox is not going to mislead him, no. Why should he? He sounded so sincere. So the fox got into this pail. It's a large bucket that could hold him. When he got into this bucket, his weight moved the bucket downwards, meanwhile elevating the other bucket upwards. He was carried down to the bottom, and he came looking down now into the well, deep down where the fox was. The fox called out to the wolf above, "Look, see what I have here? There's a big chunk of meat and a piece of cheese. Exactly what you want." The wolf saw it, so he said, "Fine, how can I get that?" So the fox said, "Very simple, if you get into the other bucket, you get in there, it'll take you down, take me up, you'll be down here." The wolf said, "Good idea." So this big bad wolf got into the other bucket, and he was taken for a ride down. When he came down, he was stuck in that well till eventually people came by to get water and he was given the proper last rites. The wolf came down, of course. He said, "Where is that meat and cheese?" And the fox said, "April Fool, where was the meat and the cheese that he had seen before?" The answer is that in the water, the reflection of the moon is a crescent shape, looked like cheese, especially with the spots on the moon, looks like Swiss cheese. But a perfect reflection of cheese, golden cheese in the water, plus what looked like meat. In this case, the question arises, a very deep point. After all, the fox was clever. Didn't the fox risk his life? What if the wolf would not have gone for this trick? The fox would have been left on the bottom to die himself there. The fox doesn't do such things. The fox always takes out life insurance first. What the fox did was, he let down a big rock into the bucket below, a rock that weighed more than himself. And then he took with him in his bucket on top also a rock that weighed more. He and the rock together weighed more than the other rock, the other bucket. So now he and the rock weighed this bucket down till he got to the bottom. There he stayed, and he figured, if the wolf will go for this trick, fine, he'll come back up again. If not, all he must do now is just remove the rock from his own bucket. The rock that will be above will weigh down. He'll be able to ride back upwards again. This is a very simple trick, but a simple but clever one. It could have saved him. It wasn't necessary because the wolf did fall for this trick. The wolf got down. There was no other rock to balance, counterbalance him, so he stayed down. Now, of course, the question is, what was that? When the wolf asked him, last point, when the wolf asked him, what's this? What's the idea? There's nothing, no food down here. So the fox said, there is something, there's food for thought. There's a pasuk which says, tzaddik mitzorah nechlotz, the tzaddik is saved from this sorah. I was down there in that well, in real hot water, in trouble. And then along comes a rasha, a wolf, and takes the place of the tzaddik. And so the wolf is caught down below while the tzaddik, the fox, rises up and is saved. What is meant by this? Now, these stories, of course, are not just told as stories, anecdotes. All these are called mishalom, a mushal with a moral to it. What is taught by this story is that generally we accept always in these stories as the fox, the chacham, the wise one, the tzaddik. Wise, because a wise person, the tzaddik, always looks ahead to the future, looks ahead to the true life, to Olam Haba. The Rasha, it's the wolf, Zev Tadef, the killer, who wants only the immediate pleasures of Olam Haza, food that's material, this world alone. And of course, he has no Olam Haba. Now in this case, the fox taught the lesson that if you go to help prepare for Shabbos, this means that Misha taught up ahead of Shabbos, this world, this entire world of ours is called Friday. Days of the week, but especially Friday. In other words, it's called Friday because this world is the time we prepare for the Shabbos. Shabbos, the time of rest, that means Gan Eden. That's the time of pure, white, great light of Gan Eden. No troubles, no worries at all. All purity and holiness, that's the Shabbos of Gan Eden. Who can have the pleasures of Gan Eden? Who deserves it? Who has what is given there? He who prepares for it. Who eats on Shabbos? The one that cooks and prepares out of Shabbos. So a person who prepares himself here with mitzvahs, with Torah, with the necessary requirements for admission to Gan Eden, that person has the pleasures of the Shabbos Shalosset, the future Shabbos of Gan Eden. This is what the fox taught the wolf, the Rasha. Result was that the wolf, of course, went for the food of this world alone, not for the preparation. He wants the tavis, the desires of this world. Then the fox said to the wolf, I'm going down to this well to show you what is meant by the tavis, the evil desires of this world. So the fox went down. With him he took a stone. He placed a stone inside this bucket, showing he was descending to the tavis, the desires of this world. This stone represented the Lev HaEven. Torah calls the Yetzirah the heart of stone. To show the Yetzirah will drag a person down to get tavis, desires in this world that are actually only illusions. They don't really exist. These are reflections. It's a mirage. And he went down to show that the tzaddik sometimes temporarily falls beneath the weight of the satan Yetzirah, but ultimately he overcomes the Yetzirah. That's what makes him a tzaddik. The Rasha instead plunges downward to this illusion because he wants that which appears, these subtle places, to be tempting before him. It's elusive during his entire life. He goes after this item from the moment he's born to the day he dies, trying to capture this desire that keeps evading him. And he dies without any gain at all. As we learned, nobody gets to the end of his life with even half of his desires fulfilled. This is the lesson that the tzaddik teaches the rasha, to attempt to draw him away from these taivas that destroy a person in this world, and that deprive a person, above all, of the Gan Eden in the future world. These are the three Misholem parables shown by these three psukim. Now the Gemara says we come to a series of questions or debates between a famous kofer. A kofer means an atheist. This one was the leader of the Romans. This leader could have been either the emperor, the king, the governor at that time in Israel. The Romans ruled over Israel at that time after the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash, and the leader then, this governor, was a kofer, an atheist, and he enjoyed debating faith with the chief rabbi of the Jews. Nasi was Rabban Gamliel. He would have discussions with him in attempting to prove his way of neglecting or disproving the true faith of the Jews. So one time this kofer said to Rabbi Gamliel, "I accuse your Hashem of being a gunner, a thief, according to what you yourselves say, according to what's written in the Torah." Pasuk says, in Bereishis, when Hashem created the world and he created Adam, it says, "Vayapel Hashem alikim tadema al ha'adam." Hashem placed a heavy sleep upon Adam Harishon, and he slept, and he removed the rib. He removed one of his ribs. Now, while a person is asleep, he steals something. How can you condone an act like that? Leo said to this governor's daughter said to Rabbi Leo, "Allow me to reply, to answer to my father." He said, "Go ahead." She said to her father, the governor, "I want to ask for a policeman for a certain service." So he said, "What do you need him for?" She said to him, "Because some thieves attacked us at night. They broke in at night and they stole a jug of pure silver. But by the way, in its place, they left a jug of pure gold. So I want a policeman to come and get this thief and punish him." So the governor said to her, "Oh, I hope that every day we have a thief like that come in. Let him come every single day and steal our silver and leave gold in its place." So she said to her father, "Well, in that case, wasn't it nicer the fact that, wasn't it better for Adam Arishon that Hashem took a rib, one bone, in its place he gave him a maid to serve him, a wife. At the same time, this was one that would serve him like a maid. That's the least gain. In other words, putting it as the lowest form, at least he still got a maid to serve." So the father said to her, "Well, this is what I mean. My question was, why didn't Hashem remove this rib and give him the wife openly? Why put him to sleep and commit this act like a thief?" And she replied, "Give me a piece of raw meat." It was brought to her. She placed this raw meat underneath charcoals, and it became black. She pulled it out after it was broiled, but it was blackened with the charcoal. pulled it out, she said to her father, "Eat this." So he said, it's very unappetizing, it's disgusting, it's filled with the dirt of the charcoals. So she said the same thing with other Rishon too. If he would have seen this operation taking place, he wouldn't have liked the results. You give him a finished product after the removal, the perfection, he sees a finished wife, Chava, then he would enjoy it. That's the reason why. With this, of course, she had answered his question. The question is still remains, though. Very interesting questions to be asked about this. There's a little more depth than what we've just said. In the first place, let's take his second question. He said to his daughter, "I meant to ask, why didn't Hashem take the rib openly without putting him to sleep?" Now, how does that question fit when the answer she gave to the first question would naturally seem to satisfy the second question too? Why he did it while he was asleep? So what if he did? Is there anything wrong with that? He still gave him gold instead of silver. He still gave him a wife instead of a bone. So what's the meaning of his question? The answer is, his question was, he being an atheist, does not believe in the first mitzvah in the Torah. First mitzvah in the Torah is, a person should get married and should reproduce. At least, even from a moral sense, it is the peak of selfishness for a person to remain single, not to get married. You were brought into this world, you owe a debt to humanity to bring others into the world too. If your parents had felt the way you do, they didn't want to have children, you would not be here today. So therefore, it is your duty, having been born, to procreate, to perpetuate the human race by getting married and having children too. That's the moral viewpoint. Legal viewpoint, that's the first mitzvah of the Torah. But this kofer, this atheist, this governor, didn't believe in that. So he said, "I don't see the necessity for having this wife." He replied that he gave him a wife. There's no necessity for it, because a wife is unnecessary. A wife is a burden, a hindrance, rather than something to look forward to, rather than something to enjoy. There are many men who feel that way today, too. And perhaps they're justified. But in truth, though, truth is that a good wife is, as the Gemara says, doubles the life of a person. He's zechut to a good wife. He lives double the life of one who's not married, the one who has a wife who is not good. Plus the fact that in having a wife, the viewpoint of a mitzvah, then certainly he needs this wife to complete himself. Otherwise, he's half of a person, he's half of a human. So therefore, he said, according to his false theory, that a wife is not necessary, why, if he was going to get one, was this done in a manner that was fit for a thief? Then she replied, even according to your theory, it was not done as a thief, it was done as a favor to him, so as not to have him feel disgusted with the sight of an unfinished product becoming completed. This replied to his second question alone. To go back to the very first question, the very first answer, which seemed to have satisfied the question wasn't this an act of a thief? Coming in the dark, putting him to sleep, in the dark, stealing a rib. His daughter answered, he stole a rib, was taken in its place, a whole person, a unit was returned, which means the same as a thief taking a silver cup and replacing it with a gold cup. Nobody can argue against that point, that this thief is a welcome thief. Nobody can argue it. And yet there is a Gemara which says that there are a number of times in the Torah when it says, "Lo tignev, lo tignevu, you shall not steal." And the Gemara says, why does it say it a few times? Why isn't one time sufficient? The Gemara answers, one time it says, do not steal. Fine, we understand that. The other times the Gemara tells us, the Torah warns us, do not steal, you'll be committing the sin of stealing, even if your intentions are not to really steal. You do it just to tease a person. The person has something, and to tease him, you take the article away, you intend to return it an hour later, a day later, even a minute later, but you want to tease or frighten the person to make him suffer by thinking he's had a loss. This constitutes the law, breaking the law of not stealing. So therefore, additional pasuk in the Torah says, do not steal even to tease a person. Then, in addition, do not steal a menas, the shalim teshlumei kefal, which means that a person who steals, ordinarily, a regular thief who steals, let's say, a $100 bill, he has stolen it, he got away with it, and later on he's caught. What is his penalty? Kefal. He must pay back double. He must pay $200. Now let's say a person is in need of money, and he says, I'm going to steal this $100, and I intend to do two things. This person who's going to suffer because of my stealing it, I don't intend to really steal this money. I intend to return it, but better still, not just to return it. I intend to return double the amount. Let this person have the pleasure, the benefit, the profits of double the amount. So I'm not really stealing. I'm taking a little, giving back twice as much. This would seem like he's doing a big favor. Yet the Torah says, an additional time, do not steal, even if your intentions are to pay back double. You still are committing the sin of lasing nerve, do not steal. Double, let us say that gold cup is twice the value of silver. It's more than that, but any of it, twice or more, makes no difference. Here's a case of stealing a silver cup, returning a gold cup, that still constitutes the sin of lasing nerve, do not steal. So how did this answer the question of this governor, this kefir, who said this was an act of theft, because even to steal a little, on condition to return a lot, still is leisignif? The answer is, this is a technicality, this is the way you have to learn Gemara, gives your mind a little stronger, a little deeper. The answer is that when the Gemara says, do not steal, on condition to return double, this means when you're committing an act of stealing, where the person is going to suffer even for a short period of time. The person is going to find his article missing, stolen. And then you're going to pacify him by giving him back two of these articles, or double the amount that was stolen. This is a sin. That truly is a sin, because you stole. He's aware of the fact that you stole. It was a crime committed as far as the victim is concerned. But if the thief comes in and steals one article and doesn't really steal it, because immediately at the same time he puts back two articles, he has not really stolen. There was no theft. There was no theft on condition to pay back double. There was no condition of fact. He completed his act in one sweep. Took one, put back two. There was no theft there. This is the case that we have here. In that one action, Hashem took the rib, gave back the wife. There was no interim in between. There was no time of consciousness on the part of other reason to find that something was taken from him. Therefore, this is not included in that sentence of Lysignif, do not steal. And by the way, we have to repeat one very important point that the Zohar Kodesh says, and that's mentioned in Gemara. We've had it before, and it pays stressing this. We say here that taken from Adam was a rib. In its place, Chava was given back to Adam. This we do not take literally, because that those who say that Eve or Chava, a woman, came from a rib, that is not the final conclusion of the Gemara. The Gemara itself says that when Adam Arisha was created, where was Chava at the time? There are different opinions as to what or where she was. The final conclusion is, according to the Zohar Kodesh, according to majority of opinions in the Gemara itself, Gemara Edavin, Rachis, that Chava was created simultaneously with Adam as Siamese twins. But they were joined together by a rib. This is what's meant by removing the rib from Adam. By removing that rib, Chava was now free to move about to serve her husband. Serve, not as a maid, as she said, this was a sarcastic remark, to serve as a wife, as we've learned last year, as a wife, where they could then recreate or give birth to children further. Bring about new life into the world. On that same day, they were both created on Friday. The operation was made on that same day, and that she gave birth on the same day too. This birth was possible only because of that operation, because of that severance of this joining of the two, where they could now come face to face. This was the true case. We use this only as an example, saying that he removed a rib and gave back the wife. It's only a mushal type of term, analogy. Now, the Gemara says further that the kofer continued to ask another question, or to make a statement. These were all arguments or statements intended to anger Rabbi Gamliel, intended to play down, to insult the Jewish faith. So he said to Rabbi Gamliel, you believe so strongly in the Almighty, in Hashem, the Infinite, and yet I know what Hashem is doing. I have that knowledge. And of course, the statement meant, I challenge you to disprove me now, because if I say it, how can you show that I don't know? I claim that in my mind, this kofer said, in my mind, I know, my mind is that vast, and I can tell what Hashem is doing. Of course, what he meant by that too was that according to the Jews, the Hashem had left the Jews, when the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed, the Jews were at the Golis, and he had forsaken them. There were no longer any prophets, Nevi'im, among the Jews. The prophecy had stopped, which means now the prophecy had been transferred to the Goyim. So he said, well, this is it. I am the prophet who has taken over all the prophecy, and since I received message, I know what Hashem is doing, and I know all details that are hidden from you now. So Rabbi Leo just stood there and sighed. He let out a deep sigh, a deep groan. And the governor asked him, what's that for? What are you groaning about? Leo said, I have a son who's left me for a very remote place, a distant island, and I very much would like to see him. Now, if it's possible, could you please show him to me? Show me my son. So Kofer said, how can I show him to you? I don't even know where he is. So Leo said, if you don't know what's doing on earth, earth is so infinitesimally small, how can you know what's doing in heaven, you schlump? You claim you know what Hashem is doing that's in heaven. You don't even know this, the smallest detail on earth, that you claim something in heaven. This, of course, is retort, destroyed the claim of this kofer. But he wasn't to be stopped. He continued. These are showing, continue on with their ways, evil tongue. Kofer said to Malil, of course, remember he was the governor or the king, and he forced Malil to speak to him and to answer him. Said to Malil further, Pasuk in Tilm says that Mina Mispolak Yechovim, Hashem counts the stars. Or Hashem could count the stars. So he said, what's so great about that? I can count the stars too. And try to prove that I'm wrong. You say that man cannot count the stars, and I say I could. I say I count them. How can you prove I'm wrong? In other words, he claimed he could do what is done in heaven. Leo, instead of trying to disprove him logically, just took a pan, sort of a wheel. In it, he placed little drops of food, tiny little peas. He began to rotate this pan. And he said to the king, this kofer, will you count the little vegetables that are in this pan? So the king said, if you'll stop rolling the pan around, I'll count them. If you keep rolling it, the peas are rolling around in the pan. So he said, well, that's what the skies, the heavens, are all revolving. And all the galaxies of stars are revolving. If you can't count this pan where things are revolving in it, how can you claim to count the stars? Again, the kofer was put to shame. Following this, the kofer said, a little later on, the kofer said again, I can count the stars. As far as their revolving, the example you gave, I don't have to tell you how I do it. But I could count the stars. I know exactly how many there are, too. Leo said to this kofer, well, I won't argue that point. Let me just ask you one question. How many teeth do you have in your mouth right now? Kofer put his finger into his mouth and started to count. Leo said, you don't even know how many teeth you have in your mouth. You know how many stars are around the skies, the heavens. It's the tiniest of items you don't know, and you claim to know things that are so far above. Then the kofer said, there's a pasuk which says, Yetzer Horem Ubeide Ruach. Hashem creates the mountains and the winds, but there are two different words for creation there. Yetzer, create, Ubeide, also create. They mean, they both translated mean to create, different levels. So he said, in that case, doesn't this prove that Chas V'Sholem must be more than one creator? There are two different verbs, types of verbs used. You claim Hashem Echad, Hashem is one, yet you have two different types of creations. So, Eliel said, well, you have by Adam Arishon, it says also, V'yivra V'yitzer. Hashem created the two types of words used there. So, you want to tell me then that in Adam Arishon there were two creators who took part in creating this one person? So he said, so what? Why not? And Leo said, well, let's say that one created the eye and one created the ear. They're so close to each other. One, they're just a few inches away from each other. And two created these? So he said, yes. He said, oh, how come that when a person dies, these two creators get together and agree that the eye should stop seeing and the ear should stop hearing at exactly the same moment? There's such peace between these two creators. Where's the sense of competition? Why should one give in to the other? Because your eye stops, my ear should stop too? Makes no sense to say there's more than one. Gemara says that there was another Apicatus who once said to one of the Maidoim, this was a sarcastic one, who said the upper half of a person belongs to one creator. This, of course, was referring to one type of idol. He believed that Avodah Zarah created one half of a person, the upper half, and the second created the lower half. We all mentioned the name of these two idols, but this was his claim, his ridiculous claim. So this rabbi, a member, said to him, you claim there are two who take part in the creation of a person, two halves. Well, how come there should be a border, a customs inspection? You can't just take things across the border. How come that the lower one allows water to pass from the top part to the bottom part? Person drinks, so the water goes down to the lower part of the body. Don't they have any border police there to stop it? One wouldn't allow the crossing of his border in vain. There's a pasuk which says if you have a foolish question, give an answer that fits that type of question. Gemara is another case where the king said to be Tanchum, a claim or an order. He said, we have conquered you. Let's really make peace. Let's all become one nation and one people, one single unit. Ritachum said to the king, very well, we agree. But in order to become one people, we must be alike. And therefore, since we already were circumcised, we cannot be like you. The only way is if you become circumcised, then we can all be the same. I suggest that you have a bris, we'll all be one people. The king was furious and he said to Ritachum, you have outwitted me. Fine. Very nicely done. But we have a rule, whoever outwits the king is thrown into a pit of lions, hungry lions, and that's his penalty. You're not supposed to show that you're smarter than the king. He issued the order, Ritachum was thrown into this pit of lions. He came in there and there was no action on the part of the lions. They didn't touch him. So a different kofer, the assistant to the king, the one who taught this king this atheism, said to the king, don't fall for that trick. The reason the lions did not eat the Ritachum is because they're not hungry now, that's all. The king said, well, we'll let you prove it. They took this kofer, threw him into the lions, and the lions had a meal of unkosher food, but they enjoyed it. Next case was where, again, this king, the kofer, said to him, Leo, you claim, according to the Gemara, that wherever you have a minyan of 10 people, the Shekhinah is present there. 10 people, the Shekhinah, the Spirit of Hashem, is present there. Well, you have a minyan in shuls in different sections. Tell me how many Shekhinahs are there, how many spirits are there of Hashem? How can you say that you say Hashem Echad, and yet you have the Shekhinah present in so many different areas? Eliel said to, let me see your servant, summon your servant. So he called him. Eliel took a stick, and he struck the servant. The king said, why did you hit him? He said, because your servant is very disloyal, he disregards your comfort. Because why did he let the sun come into your house? Sunshine, sun rays. The king said, the sun is not my house only, the sun is everywhere's. He said, oh, well, the sun is one millionth, one infinitesimal part of the servants of Hashem. And the sun goes into each house and is everywhere's. If that tiny infinitesimal part of a servant of Hashem can be in so many places, then surely you can understand readily how the Shekhinah, the creator of this sun, surely can be in so many places at one time. These were all arguments intended to show, as we learned previously, that a person should study deeply, develop his mind, develop knowledge in the Torah, to be able to reply, to answer, to refute these questions and false claims of these apikursim. Da, mashatoshil apikaitis. Know how to reply to an apikaitis, to an atheist, when he comes up with questions against religion, against faith. But this, remember, refers only to one who is very, very learned, a very great Talmud Chacham, and one who is fortified with an impregnable, indestructible degree of pure faith. If a person is not an extreme Talmud Chacham, if he's not solidly imbued with a pure faith, pure emunah, then talking to a kofer, to an apikaitis, is extremely dangerous. The least that could happen is that he'll be affected where his faith, his emunah, will be damaged to a degree. And that's why the first thing a person should know is never go into discussions of faith with any apikaitis. Above all, avoid reading any books of philosophy or those written by kofarim. The Gemara says that even a Sefer Torah, word for word, written by kofar apikaitis, word for word, with all the names of Hashem, may and should be burnt, put into a fire and burnt, because a word, even of Taina, Bina Pikainis is poisonous. The Jew should know that there's one Hashem, there's one faith. He should strengthen himself with that faith. Tzadik be'emunasai yichya. A person who lives with Emunah is a tzadik. One who lives with Emunah in the tzadik is one who has life. Life here and life in the future world. That's what we should strengthen ourselves with. We should be zechut to that pure Emunah with which we will be zechut to life here and in Elam Haba. Zechut to see the coming of Mashiach Tikenu, Binyan Beis HaMikdash, Eri Meinu, Amen, V'Amen.